Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. For you're not coming to the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, or unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the words should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and as so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you're coming to Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to a general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and of the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And also, verse 12, you come to innumerable company of angels. Let's bow our heads again, please, while we pray. Our fathers, we bow in your presence. We come first to ask you to forgive us, to cleanse us of every sin. I'm aware that you're holy, you're righteous. You cannot and will not hear us if we regard iniquity in our heart. And I pray that nothing shall be between us and thee. We've come to worship you. We've met to adore you. And I pray that you'll be pleased to manifest thy power, reveal thy glory and thy grace. Thank you, Lord, for the songs that have been sung that have blessed our hearts. Thank you for this church, for its testimony, its influence for Christ. Thank you for this dear pastor and his dear wife. And I pray your blessings upon them as they labor in this place. Thank you so much for him. And I pray that you'll continue to bless him not only in this place, but in all of his labors for you. I pray, Lord, for those who may be among us tonight that are still strangers to your grace, that have never been to Calvary by faith. May this be there, they find mercy and grace, peace and pardon with the Lord. Revive those of us that are saved. Warm our hearts. Help us to draw nigh to thee, that you may draw nigh to us. And our Father, I pray now that you'll touch thy servant. Give us that special anointing. Illuminate our mind and loose our tongue. And may the gospel go forth not in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost with much assurance. All that you're pleased to do for us, through us, in us, and with us, we'll be careful to give you the praise. In the name that's above every name, the name of our blood-stained Redeemer, we humbly pray, amen. I want to speak to you tonight as we look at these verses from Hebrews chapter 12 that I've read, on what have we come to? As I said the other night, that's a good question to ask politically, morally, and spiritually. The Bible says that perilous times shall come. And I think that all of us are agreed tonight that in some measure and even into a large degree, that perilous times are already upon us. As a matter of fact, if these are not perilous times, I don't think I want to be around when they get here. This earth, as I've already said, is cursed by sin. It is earmarked for judgment. And God, because of sin in the earth and in heaven even, is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And of course, when Lucifer was cast out of heaven, there was war in heaven. God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And so this world is coming to that day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Our first birth brought deterioration and death, but the new birth has brought preservation and ultimate glorification. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And so while the whole world is moving toward damnation and destruction, the saints of God are moving toward something glorious, preservation, and ultimately glorification. And in these verses in Hebrews chapter 12, we have a description of what we have come to. That is, those that are saved, those that are in the household of faith. The apostle says that we have come to a sharp contrast. We've not come to Mount Sinai, but Mount Zion. Now, of course, Mount Sinai is the place where the law of God was given. Think about the spectacle of Mount Sinai. It's estimated that nearly 2 million Jews, 2 million Israelites, left during the night of the Passover, during the Exodus from Egypt. The people were camped at the foot of Mount Sinai. Moses had been gone for 40 days up in the no-fly zone, along with God, receiving the Ten Commandments. And around Mount Sinai, there was darkness, there was lightning and blackness, and the tempest of the roar of the wind roaring through those jagged rocks with a weird sound. And it was so terrible. Unto Moses, the leader said, I do exceedingly fear and quake. And a trumpet sounded, a trumpet of judgment. And the whole mountain literally quaked and shook with the presence of God. Words were spoken from that mountain that terrified the people, that were so terrible. Unto the people, the Israelites, asked the Lord not to hear those words again. And I remind you that that is the law in its law reality. Now the law is good and the law is holy, but it cannot save. It was never meant to save. But the law, of course, is a mirror, is a picture of our depravity and the darkness of our sins. The law is our schoolmaster. Matthew 5:17 says that Jesus came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. There's no mercy whatsoever with the law. And the word grace is a foreign word as far as the law is concerned. Romans 7:7 says, I had not known sin, but by the law. Galatians 3:1, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. For it is evident the just shall live by faith. Romans 8:3 says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak, God sent weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Now those that are under the law, trying to gain God's favor through their human merit, may rightly look to the flames of Mount Sinai and tremble and shake. The law is like an alarm clock. It can wake you up, but it cannot get you up. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. But we in the grace of God have not come to the darkness and the blackness and the tempest of Mount Sinai, but rather we have come to Mount Zion. And so there's a great contrast between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, between law and grace. Thank God for the law that revealed the darkness and the depravity of our heart. But thank God for His grace that has delivered us from the condemnation of sin. Now, of course, if a person ever appreciates the grace of God, they must first of all be smitten, be slain by the law of God. You'll never appreciate coming to Mount Zion until first of all you've gone by Mount Sinai and through the tear of the law seen the depravity of your sin. But if you by the law at Mount Sinai have seen the blackness of your sin. How thrilling it is to come to Mount Zion through the grace of God. A sharp contrast. But the apostle says we've come to something else. We have come to a secure city. We have come into Mount Zion, the city of the living God. Now if an animal touched Mount Sinai, it died immediately. And the law commanded that even if an animal should touch Mount Sinai, that it should be thrust through the heart with a dart and killed instantly. The shrill trumpet of war sounded at Mount Sinai. And as I just said, it was a sound that was so terrible. Words that were so terrible. They begged the Lord not to speak them again. And even Moses, the leader, said, I do exceedingly fear and quake. But we that have come to Mount Zion, there is a trumpet that sounds. But it is not a trumpet of terror and judgment. It is the silver tones of amazing grace. They're words at Mount Zion, but they're wonderful words, beautiful words, words of life, words of salvation. In the dispensation of grace, we have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. God's word says, beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. Now for 400 years, those silent years between the Old and the New Testament, there was no word from heaven. There was no word from God at all. But then how wonderful that word, Emmanuel, God with us. For God was manifest in the flesh. And He was born and dwelt among us. God's Son came in the flesh and dwelt among us. And John says, we beheld His glory. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And so, how glorious is that Word? Emmanuel, God with us. And it is all because of His grace. We have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, of course, the most important place, the most important city in this world tonight, is not Washington, D.C. It is not Moscow or Tokyo. But the most important city on planet Earth is Jerusalem. It is in that city that God has placed His name. Athens has its Parthenon, and Rome has its Colosseum. But Jerusalem has its Calvary and its empty tomb. For outside the city walls of that city, God's Son walked up Golgotha's hill, inflicted a mortal wound on the devil, and got up the third morning and waved the keys of death and hell and victory in the devil's face. And in the grace of God, we have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. And I remind you that not only are we positionally there, those of us that are saved, but prophetically and literally, we will arrive in the city of God itself. A permanent city. A pure city. No crying. No dying. No more sin. No more sorrow. And as the spiritual says, everybody will be happy over there. Nobody says I'm mad. Nobody says I'm sad. One eternal day of joy. I remember the first time that I ever had the privilege to visit the Holy Land. And the first morning that I woke, I could look out the bathroom window and see Mount Calvary. I could look out the front window and see the ancient walls of the city of Jerusalem. But I want to tell you, all that pales in comparison to that morning when my eyes shall behold the city of the living God. and it seems too good to be true. But someday, this sinner saved by Christ will walk on streets of coal. And in the grace of God, we have come to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. And then we have come to something else, the apostle says. We have come to a select company. To an innumerable company of angels. Not a handful, but a countless number. David said in Psalm 68:17, he counted 20,000. The chariots of God are 20,000. 20,000 angels rolling through the sky. At Sinai, of course, the angels did not meet with the Israelites. Those Israelites were fenced in at the foot of the mountain. But there is a special relationship with the saints and the angels. Revelation 5:9. The angels are fellow servants with believers who have the testimony of Jesus. Your testimony is important. As the preacher has just said, it is absolutely essential that you know that you have passed from death unto life. John said, these things have I written unto you, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And we read in Revelation 5:11, John saw 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Now the angels of God have great strength. They have great power. On one occasion, one angel smote 185,000 Assyrians. No grandpa angel could do that. They can still rob jailhouses. They can still fill mountains with chariots of fire, hitch to horses of fire. They have protected us and guarded us all through our Christian life. The writer of Hebrews says that it is at Calvary, it is at our conversion that we meet the angels of God. They have great strength. Their textbooks are sunrises and sunsets. They can be at a place in a moment to investigate any event. And they have great strength and great power, great intellect. But there's one thing that puts them at their wits' end. There's something they've been studying through the centuries and through the eons of time. But they're no closer to understanding it tonight than they were when they first started their investigation. And that is what it means to be redeemed. Now, of course, the angels are created beings. They were created by God and for God. Saints of God don't ever become angels. A song says there's a brand new angel in the choir. What if there's a brand new angel? It's because God created one. Not because the saint becomes an angel. Angels were created by God and for God, a special order created by God. Now the angels, of course, have never sinned. That is, except the fallen angels. And they've never known the terrible agony of being under conviction of sin. And if you're saved, you do know what it is to be under deep conviction of sin. You do know what it is to be lost, as the choir sang in the beginning, or else you've never been saved. The angels have never experienced that agony of knowing that they're a sinner, that they deserve hell, that they deserve wrath, and that they cannot save themselves. They've never known that agony. But on the other hand, they've never known the joy of being lifted from sinking sand, the plains of height. They've never been able to sing, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, His child and forever I am. They've never been able to sing, saved, saved, my sins are all pardoned. I'm saved, saved by the crucified one. I'd rather be a sinner saved by grace than to be an angel. But in the grace of God, we have come to an innumerable company of angels. But he says we've come to something else, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Jesus, of course, is the firstborn of God, the only begotten Son of God, the preexistent, the preeminent one. When God saved me, I became a part of a body, a member of a body planned before the world. Now the TV evangelists are fond of saying the body is coming together. The truth is it's never been apart. It was formed in eternity past. And someday the entire body shall be in one place, in the very presence of God. Ephesians 3 says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth are named. While you and I are in this world doing the will of God, the rest of the church is in heaven doing the will of God. They're doing what we're doing. They're worshiping and serving God. And someday we will be free from all the limitations of this body and of this sinful flesh. And all the ransomed church of God shall be saved to sin no more. Of course, the church has never been together on earth in one place at one time. God keeps adding to this glorious body. But we're members of His church, of the gentle assembly of the church of the firstborn. And the Lord owns both sides of the river. It does not matter if we're on this side of Jordan or we're on the other side. We're still a part of the gentle assembly. It is one body, not separated. And one day, this one body shall come together in the very presence of God. Some of the most blessed times I've ever experienced in my life have been with the people of God, at the house of God. And I just can't imagine what it'll be when all the general assembly of the church of the firstborn shall come together. You talk about worship and making the heavens reverberate. I think about many of the dear saints of God that are already in the presence of the Lord. I was thinking some time ago, and I counted up just the preachers that I've known personally. And this has been several years ago. And I remembered and could count 105 preachers that are already in the presence of the Lord, safe in the arms of Jesus. And many of our dear friends and your friends are already there. They've been going there down through the centuries. And someday, the general assembly of the church of the firstborn shall come together in heaven, and all the smoke of battle will be cleared away, and we shall stand on Zion's hill, for we have come to the grace of God. And then he says, we've come to something else. We've come to the Supreme Court, to God, the judge of all. Now the children of God can come boldly before him, not arrogantly, but boldly, because the law has nothing against them. And the requirements of divine justice were fully satisfied by Christ on the cross. Isaiah said, by my righteous servant shall he justify many. And you and I have come before him. And we've been clothed in the righteousness of God. And someday we shall stand before him, not dressed in garments of our own, but clothed in the righteousness of His dear Son. That is our only plea. That is our only way that we could ever stand in the presence of the great judge of this universe. But we in the grace of God have come to the judge of all. And there's no fear or condemnation because the guilt has been removed. And to them that are in Christ Jesus, there is no more condemnation. We have come to the judge of all. The fear has been removed through His grace, through the righteousness of Christ. After all, this great judge is our dearest friend. This great judge so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son. And by faith, Christ has become our substitute and has paid our sin debt. And we're washed We're saved, we're cleansed by His blood, and we'll stand before Him complete and whole, dressed in the righteousness of Christ. And when we've come to a sanctified condition, to the spirits of just men made perfect. I don't know all that that means, but I know that I have a liberated spirit, and I have the spirit of a just man made perfect, made whole by the grace of God. No fear. No witch or wizard can put a spell on me. What God did in my heart is eternal. I have the spirit of a justified man that has been made perfect by the grace of God. And I do believe that justified men express themselves in practice and in praise. But we have come to something else. We have come to the saving Christ. We have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Hebrews 9:16-17 says, "For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise it is no effect at all. It is of no strength at all while the testator liveth, for the will to become effective." The apostle says the testator must die for the will to become effective. But the Lord Jesus did something that no one has ever done or ever could do. He put us in His will. He died to make His will effective. And then He cut up out of the grave to carry out the terms of His will. And in His grace, we have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. We have not come to Mohammed. We have not come to Buddha. We have come to Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. He ever liveth to make intercession for those that come unto God by Him. Now, if we could visit the caverns of the dead tonight, and we would call the name Mohammed. From the caverns of the dead, Mohammed would answer, "Here." You could call the name Buddha, and Buddha would answer, "Here." You could call the name of Zoroaster, and Zoroaster would cry, "Here." But if you call out the name Jesus Christ in the caverns of the dead, that would be absolute silence. And if you call out His name again, there would be a voice from the throne, the right hand of God, that would say, "He is not there. He is risen from the dead. We have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All of our hope is in Christ Jesus and His finished work." We have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, which speaketh better things than that of Abel. I rejoice for Abel's lamb, but my lamb is far better. My lamb is pure. My lamb is powerful. More powerful. I look through the telescope of faith, and I see God's Son hanging on the cross, paying my sin debt. And then I see Him in Revelation. He is the Lamb that has prevailed. Worthy is the Lamb, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God by Thy own blood. My mediator is eternal. He ever lives to make intercession for those that have come to God through Him. He won't ever get old and senile. He won't ever get His orders crossed up. While He was yesterday, He is today and forever. And in the grace of God, I've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. This Jesus who paid my sin debt. Sin can't damn me. Hell can't have me. Because in the grace of God, I've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the spirits of justified men made perfect, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn which are written in heaven. And best of all, I've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Yeah.